Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to our Bible address this evening to the title Iran in Bible Prophecy, and our speaker is Mr. Graham Hill. Mr. Hill has asked that as an introduction to his remarks this evening that we should read from the prophet Daniel, chapter 2 and commencing at 31 through to verse 45. Those words from the prophet Daniel introduce our address for this evening entitled Iran in Bible Prophecy. And we now invite Mr. Hill to address you. Mr. Hill.
Thank you, Brother Chairman, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Well, in starting this evening, what we really need to do is we need to establish two things. And the two things which we need to establish is, firstly, the fundamental Bible teaching concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we need to establish. And the second thing we need to establish is the name by which Iran was known in the Bible. All right. So let's deal with the first of those two things now. And this is the slide which deals with the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Bible teaches in absolute, clear and plain language is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to establish God's kingdom on the earth. If you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to turn with me, please, to three passages. Firstly, Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, which is the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, we read that the angels said to the men of Galilee, the Lord's apostles who were with him as he ascended into heaven, they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so the angel promised that as the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, so at an appropriate time he would descend from heaven to the earth again. If you come across to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 1, an epistle, a letter which the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 1, we have these words. "I charge thee therefore before God," said Paul, "and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick," that is the living, "and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom." So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. And if we come across to the last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, in chapter 11 and verse 15, we have anticipated what will happen when the kingdom is established. And so in the book of Revelation, chapter 11 and verse 15, we read, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever." And in those words, we have the establishment of God's kingdom upon the earth after the Lord Jesus Christ has returned. Now, this doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is one of the most prominent doctrines in the Bible, and some claim that there are more than 300 scriptural passages which support that particular doctrine. It is one of the most prominent doctrines in the Bible. So that's what we need to establish in commencing. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, and when he comes, he's going to establish God's kingdom here upon the earth. And if we don't understand that, then our chances of understanding the Bible are nil, because it's such a fundamental doctrine that if that is wrong, then everything else basically will be wrong as well. The second point we need to establish is the name by which modern Iran is known both historically and biblically, and that name is Persia. Now, we can see that, as a matter of fact, just by looking at a map. Here's a map of Iran today, and there's the Persian Gulf. You see, Iran basically lies along the eastern side of the Persian Gulf. There it is. And, of course, As I'm going to show you in a moment, in ancient times, well, not all that long ago either, really, this area here was known as Persia. Here's a map of the Persian Empire, and this is it at its greatest extent, basically. But you see the part which lies along the eastern side of the Persian Gulf? You see what it's called? Persia. Persia. That's how it started out. That's what it expanded to. And, of course, it got reduced back to about this area here like this. And it's Persia. That's what the maps call it. It's Persia. So, historically and biblically, when we talk about this part of the world here, we're talking about an area which is known as Persia. Today we call it Iran. Biblically and historically, it is Persia. And in commencing this evening, what I want to do is I want to set out for you a macro view of Iran's destiny as the Bible sets it out. And the chapter which I had our chairman read part of this evening, Daniel chapter 2, is where we will start. Now the background to Daniel chapter 2 is this. Daniel was a Jewish young person who was taken captive from Judah and taken across to the kingdom of Babylon. And when he was there, there was a king who reigned, whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. And one evening, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he thought that the dream had particular significance, and he wanted to know the meaning of the dream. So what he did is he called in his soothsayers and his magicians and so forth, and he said to them, "Look, I had this dream, and I want you to tell me what I dreamt, and I want you to tell me the meaning of the dream." And they sort of said, "Well, look, King, that's a bit difficult. If you tell us what you dreamed, we'll be able to tell you what it meant." But Nebuchadnezzar was wiser than that. He knew that if they couldn't tell him what he dreamed, then he could have no confidence in what they said the dream meant. And so he said, no, I won't. That's no good. You'll have to tell me what I dreamed." And, of course, they couldn't. They had no hope of telling him what he dreamed. But Daniel, of course, got to know about this. And Daniel said, "Look, there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. And he will make known what you dreamed and the interpretation thereof." And so Daniel was able to say to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Look, King, in your dream you saw a great image. The image had a head of gold, it had breasts and arms of silver, it had belly and thighs of brass, it had legs of iron, and had feet part of iron and part of clay. And you beheld until a stone cut out of the mountain without hands came and struck the image upon the feet. The image disintegrated and was ground to powder and was no more." And furthermore, Daniel was able to say, "All right, now that's what you saw, and I'm now going to give you the interpretation." And Daniel said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Well, when you saw that image and it had a head of gold, that represented your kingdom, you and your kingdom. That was what was represented by that head of gold." He said the breasts and arms were of silver, and that indicates there will be a kingdom which follows the Babylonian kingdom. In some ways not as powerful, as gold is a lesser value than silver is a lesser value than gold, but nevertheless there'll be another kingdom, and that of course in world history turned out to be Medo-Persia. He said to the king, "That will be followed by another kingdom, which is represented in the image by the thighs of brass, the belly and thighs of brass," and of course in due time the Greek or kingdom came along. And then subsequent to that there was another kingdom which was represented by the two legs of iron, as it was made up in the image which Nebuchadnezzar saw, and that represented the Roman Empire, which was ruled from both the west, which was and the city of Rome, and from the east, which is the city of Constantinople. And then after that, of course, the feet and toes of the image were part of iron, so there was the element of Rome in there, but there was also clay. And of course, after the Roman Empire, there has never been in Europe or anywhere else in the world one world empire, and the feet and toes made up of iron and clay represent Europe and Russia today. All right? Now, I want you to notice one thing. And what I want you to notice is this, that the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Medo part of it was minuscule, in effect. It didn't last very long. Persia was the predominant part of that empire. That was represented in the image by silver. All right? So please bear that in mind. And what that image represents, that whole image represents the kingdom of men which will be destroyed at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that was indicated in what Nebuchadnezzar saw. Daniel said to him, "Thou sawest, O king, thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon the feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." That's Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. So Nebuchadnezzar saw this image. He saw it made up of various metals, including silver. He saw a stone come and smite the image on the feet, and so the image representing the kingdom of men, disintegrated and was no more. So Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "Now that's what you saw." And then he gave Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation, which we have in verses 44 and 45. And Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, "And in the days of these kings," and he's talking about in the days of the kings represented by the feet of iron and clay, "in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it," that is God's kingdom, "shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God maketh known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." The silver is part of the kingdom of men which is going to be dissolved. The kingdom which is going to disintegrate. The kingdom of men which is going to be no more. And so at the coming of Christ, Iran, Persia in biblical terms, at the coming of Christ, Iran is destined to be obliterated as a nation, as many other nations in the kingdom, as will many other nations be obliterated in the kingdom of men. So that's the overall macro view. Iran has no future as a kingdom or a territory or a government or a nation by itself. It will not exist like that in the kingdom of God, which the Lord Jesus Christ will set up when he returns. It will be part of that image which represents the kingdom of men, which will totally be disintegrated. So, all right, that's the macro view. We might then ask, what's going to happen in the meantime? And so a more detailed view of Iran in Bible prophecy is found in Daniel chapter 7. As we saw in Daniel chapter 2, in the image which Nebuchadnezzar saw, the various kingdoms were represented by metals, gold, silver, brass, iron, and then, of course, the feet, part of iron and part of clay. But in order to give more detail, when we come to Daniel chapter 7, we have those same kingdoms represented by animals. And as you appreciate, animals are something which lives. And therefore, the symbology which can be incorporated into a living creature is somewhat different to what can be explained by a static metal. And so when we come to Daniel chapter 7, we are told that the kingdoms, which in Daniel chapter 2 were represented by metals, are represented by animals, unusual animals. But there was Babylon, represented by a lion. There was the Medo-Persian bear. That was then followed by the third kingdom, the Grecian leopard. And then finally it was followed by the fourth Roman beast. The first three of those beasts are very specifically described. The fourth beast is not. And so we have a representation of what it might have looked like. And so what we really find then is this, that there is a correlation between Daniel chapter 2 and the four beasts which represent the four kingdoms as set out in Daniel chapter 7. So the head of gold is represented by a lion in Daniel chapter 7. The breasts and arms of silver are represented by a bear. The belly and thighs of brass are represented by a leopard. And then we have this fourth beast, which represents Rome. Now what we need to appreciate when we come to Daniel chapter 7, and I'll show you this in a moment, is that the fourth beast exists until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to intervene in human affairs and set up the kingdom of God on earth. If you come with me, please, to Daniel chapter 7, we'll see that that is so. Daniel chapter 7, and we'll look firstly at verse 17. And Daniel said, "These great beasts, which are four kings or four kingdoms which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." Now we just need to explain that saints are not biblically what the church understands by saints. Saints are simply people who worship God acceptably, and at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, those people will be immortalized, and in that sense, they are the saints. The saints represent true believers who will be immortalized by the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. And you can look in the New Testament and you'll find that even mortal people who faithfully serve God are referred to as saints. Right, but the point of Daniel chapter 7 and verses 17 and 18 is to say to you, as you can see, that the fourth beast exists until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to intervene in human affairs and set up the kingdom of God on earth. Let's come now down to verses 19 to 22. "Then Daniel said, I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other horn which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." All right? So again, we have confirmation that this fourth beast exists until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It exists until the kingdom of men is destroyed and the kingdom of God is established. The fourth kingdom in the image of Daniel chapter 2 was Rome. And when the feet and toes of iron and clay are taken into consideration, it speaks of a Roman-Russian alliance, a Roman-Russian confederacy. The fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7 equates with the legs, feet and toes of the image, and likewise speaks of the same Roman-Russian alliance at the end of the time, which will be destroyed at Christ's second coming. And you know what we saw in Daniel chapter 2? We saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain It smote the image upon the feet, and the image disintegrated. It was no more. In Daniel chapter 7, we find the same result. So we read in verse 26, "But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." And him, we say to you, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, that was the point, ladies and gentlemen, starting out this evening and saying, you must understand, we must understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. We want to understand the rest of the Bible. A verse which is relevant to Iran's immediate future, which we need to understand, is Daniel 7 and verse 19. We read it a moment ago, but we're going to read it again. And there we read in Daniel 7 and verse 19, "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet." And stamped the residue with his feet. So this fourth beast, in Daniel 7 and verse 19, we are told, is going to stamp the residue with his feet. And the question is, what is this residue that the fourth beast, that is the Russian beast, is to trample under its feet? Now, we can see what it is if we simply look again at the kingdoms which were represented in the image of Daniel chapter 2, or by the beasts in Daniel chapter 7, and look at the territory which they controlled. You'll remember that the first kingdom was the Babylonian kingdom, and there you can see the territory which was the kingdom of Babylon, basically at its greatest extent. You'll remember that the Babylonian kingdom was followed by the Medo-Persian kingdom, and you can see that territory which basically it was a Persian kingdom, it was the predominant partner in the Medo-Persian kingdom. You can see the territory which it controls, and I might just point out on the map that it's actually called Persis or Persia down there. That was the centre of it, but that was the territory which it controlled. Right, so we'll just go back one so you can see. There's Babylon's territory, there's Medo-Persian territory, there's the territory which was occupied by the Greek Empire, by the third kingdom, which was set out in Daniel 2 and Daniel chapter 7. And then we come to the territory which was occupied by the fourth beast. And of course, because the fourth beast was a Roman beast and was controlled by Rome, then its territory tended to extend to the west and to the east, like that, all right? But what we need to recognise is this, that so far as the Roman beast, the Roman Empire was concerned, this is about as far east as Rome ever got. This is about as far east as Rome ever got. So, there is a residue not yet conquered by the fourth beast. Daniel 7 and verse 19, "I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet." Well, ladies and gentlemen, there's the residue. That is about as far east as Rome ever got. It never controlled this portion of territory, which was Medo-Persian territory, which was Greek territory. It simply never got it. And so there's this residue, which we're told the fourth Roman beast, which we have explained, is the Roman-Russian alliance. This fourth beast has got to stamp the residue under its feet. Now look at the residue. It's Persia. That's the residue. Now, I want to say this to you, that you might say, well, look, this is all very easy to say this today, but if you were living 130, 140, 150 years ago, would you be able to say it then? And the answer, ladies and gentlemen, is yes. This has been the consistent testimony of the Christadelphian community for 150 years. I'm going to take you now to a quotation from Elpis Israel by John Thomas, written in 1848. This book is still extant. We use it constantly in our community. Dr. Thomas said this: "It is worthy of remark here, with reference to the image, that's Nebuchadnezzar's image, at the crisis of its fate, that the power which shall possess Persia in the latter days will be the bear, and consequently answer to the breast of silver. We have already in the heraldry of nations an intimation of the power destined to act the part of the bear when the four beasts had their dominion taken away." Daniel 7, verse 26. "This power is the Russian, whose symbol is a bear. This is so well known that the phrase 'the Russian bear' is as familiar as household words. Russia, which already comprehends some of the Persian territory in its bounds, is destined to conquer Persia and to possess it from India to Ethiopia. This is not conjecture, but an absolute certainty, for God has declared by Ezekiel that Persia in the latter days shall be a constituent of the dominion of Gog." And we can add a reference there, Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 5. Now, we can show you that to you anytime you like. It's in page 332 in Elpis Israel in the 5th edition. So, we've had our attention now drawn to Ezekiel chapter 38. And when we go to Ezekiel chapter 38, you will see that it's not fanciful to suggest that there is going to be a Russian-Roman alliance, and that Russian-Roman alliance will stamp the residue of the territory, will stamp Persia under its feet. It's going to conquer Persia. And Persia is going to be associated with the beast, the fourth beast. It's going to be associated with Russia at the time of the end. Now, I haven't time to make our way all the way through Ezekiel 38 this evening, but I'm going to just give you an outline of Ezekiel 38. And Ezekiel 38 is about Russia's coming invasion of the Middle East as revealed by Ezekiel. And if you were to summarise that chapter, what we could say is this: Ezekiel 38 is about a coming invasion of the Middle East. It tells us when the invasion is going to take place, the latter days, verse 8, verse 16. It tells us where the invasion of the Middle East is going to come from. It's going to come from the north. We're told that in verse 15. We're told where the invasion is going to come to. It's going to come to Israel. We're told that in verses 8, 16, 18 and 19. We're told how the invader is going to come. He's going to come with a mighty army. We're told in verses 15 and 16. We're told who the invader is, who the principal invader is, and it's Russia. I've got Rosh there, and I'll explain that to you in a moment. We're told who's going to oppose this invasion. We believe it's Britain, United States, and so forth. Verse 13. We are told who is in control. It's God who's in control. We're told who's going to intervene in this battle between East and West, between Russia and her forces and Confederates, and what that chapter describes as the merchants of Tarshish and all the young lions thereof. God's going to intervene in that battle, and God is going to destroy Russia. And the result is that God is going to be honoured. Now, as I say, if I had time, I could take you through all those verses, and you'd see that what I'm saying about that is true. But I think what I do need to establish for you, that Russia is in fact named in the Bible. So we'll have a look now at the opening verses of Ezekiel chapter 38. This is the King James Authorised Version. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. So you see, the Authorised Version treats the Hebrew word rosh, and that's the word there translated chief, it translates it as chief. Many other translations and Hebrew lexicons believe that rosh is not an adjective, but a proper noun. It's the name of a country. When we come to the Revised Version, this is what the Revised Version says. Son of man, set thy face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh. You see? Proper noun. Proper name. The prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal. Now the New American Standard Bible, the Jerusalem Bible, Young's Literal Translation, Rotherham, Moffat and others all have that sense. They treat the Hebrew rosh as being a proper noun and not an adjective. Now we could quote many references, many authorities to say what rosh stands for, what country is represented by rosh. I'm simply this evening going to give you one reference, and as I say, we can give you many more. And I'm going to quote Bocard's Sacred Geography. And he says, it is credible that from Rosh and Meshech, of whom Ezekiel speaks, descended the Russians and Muscovites, nations of the greatest celebrity in European Scythia. He says, Rosh is the most ancient form under which history makes mention of the name Russia. And as I say, he's only one authority of many. Rosh is the most ancient form under which history makes mention of the name Russia. So that's why we say to you that Ezekiel 38 is about a confederacy with Russia at the head, which is going to invade the Middle East. It's why we said to you before that there's a Russian-Roman alliance which is going to tread the residue, for example, the area occupied by Persia in days gone by and Iran today, is going to tread the residue under its feet. And Iran is going to become a confederacy or confederate with Russia when it moves down to into the land of Israel, as Ezekiel 38 says it must. So I haven't taken you through Ezekiel 38, but there are numerous countries mentioned there. And we'll just have a look at some of them. Who are the nations associated with Russia's invasion of the Middle East? Among them is Persia, all right? Among them is Persia. Persia, Ethiopia and Libya with the invaders, with the Confederacy. There's a map of the Middle East and Europe, all right? If you were to go through Ezekiel 38, you'll find these names. First, Gog. He's the one at the top. He's the leader of the Confederacy. Is he Mr. Putin? Well, we can't say whether he is or he is not. Mr. Putin may, in fact, be the Gog. Time will tell. So, he's the leader of Gog is the leader of the Confederacy, and associated with him is Magog, which, as you can see, is in the area of Germany. Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, names associated with Russia and Moscow and so forth. Persia, here it is, named in Ezekiel 38. Persia is with the Russian Confederacy, which moves down into the Middle East. And that's our subject this evening, isn't it? Ethiopia, Libya, there's Tarshish there. Tarshish describes Britain. Israel, Sheba, down here, and Dedan. So you get those in red are the Russian Confederacy. They'll be opposed by the merchants of Tarshish, Sheba, Dedan, and of course they will be in support of Israel. And when you look at it, and you look at it on a map, There basically are the forces of the East and West. The ones in red are associated with Russia. These ones are associated, of course, with the Britain and so forth. And so this is what is going to lead to Armageddon. There's going to be a conflict between East and West. Now this is the territory which Russia is going to control. And you can see, if you read your Bible, you look at the prophecies, Russia is going to control Europe. And this is why it was so important recently for Britain to get out of the European Union. Britain has no place in the European Union in the time of the end, and so she has got out. Because Russia is going to dominate Europe. This is the Roman-Russian alliance I was speaking to you about before. But notice there's Persia. We looked at Libya, Ethiopia and so forth. So that's the territory which the Russian-Roman alliance is going to control. It's going to sweep, as we'll see in a moment, it's going to sweep down here into the Middle East. Here's a diagrammatic map of what's going to happen. Russia will move down through Turkey, down here to the land of Israel. It will shift down to Egypt and then come back to establish its power base here, right here in the land of Israel. It will be opposed by the merchants of Tarshish and the young lions thereof. And of course, into that battle, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to intervene. He's going to intervene in that battle. And that will be how the kingdom of God is ultimately established and the kingdom of men is destroyed. So, what will happen to the invading confederacy, including Persia, that is, Iran? If you come with me to Ezekiel chapter 38, we'll find out what it says. Ezekiel chapter 38 and verses 21 to 23, the end of the chapter. It tells us what happens after this invasion of the Middle East. All right? Verse 21, and this is God speaking, I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains. Now, they're the mountains of Israel. I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. I'll plead against him with pestilence and with blood. I'll rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. And God says, I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So you see, ladies and gentlemen, wherever we've gone this evening, you find the kingdom of men comes to an end. And the kingdom of God is established. And as you see in that very last verse of Ezekiel chapter 38, God says, I'm going to magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I'm going to be known in the eyes of many nations. They're going to have to accept the fact that God's kingdom is going to be established upon the earth. And if they want to be mortal nations in that kingdom, then they're going to have to abide by certain standards which God will set to the Lord Jesus Christ and insist upon. So no matter where you go, whether you go to Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Ezekiel 38, which are the three chapters we looked at this evening, the answer is the same. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming as God's representative, and God's kingdom is going to be established upon the earth. Now I'm going back to a verse which we started with almost at the beginning of our talk this evening. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. Ladies and gentlemen, what we have been setting before you this evening is the gospel message, the good news concerning the coming kingdom of God upon the earth. You can be part of that kingdom. You can have an immortal part in that kingdom. The Bible lays down standards by which you can attain to that end. And so we would encourage you to open your Bible, to come to appreciate better the gospel message of the kingdom, the fact that Christ is coming to establish God's kingdom upon the earth, and to so order your lives that at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll be pleased to accept you, to take you, to change your body of humiliation and give you a glorious immortal body, that you might be with him in the kingdom and assist him to reign on earth.